Our text this morning is Ephesians 1, verses 16 through 18a, as a technical matter. As we did the last time we visited our text, we'll utilize it as an anchor point from which we explore the doctrine of illumination. Our primary text this morning reads as follows: I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, or the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the working of His great might, that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him in His right hand in the heavenly places. For purposes of this morning, and as we were a couple weeks ago, we really want to stop at the first part of 18, where it says, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. And so, by way of review, because it's been a couple weeks since we were here, obviously last Lord's Day, we took a look at the incarnation of Christ. It was mentioned then a couple weeks ago that many of those who call themselves evangelicals, or they're under the mistaken assumption that we Baptists, right, particularly Reformed Baptists, do not believe in or experience the work of the Holy Spirit in the, we'll say, quote, full manner, unquote, that many others do. And I would say in perception, there's an element of truth there, because we don't believe that the Holy Spirit exists to do our bidding. We don't believe that the Holy Spirit is around to grant us what our earthly hearts desire. We don't believe that the Holy Spirit is some kind of personal or impersonal force that we can bend as if we're in a Star Wars episode, right? That's not the Holy Spirit. In fact, those are very detrimental ideas to integrate into your religion, because that's what it boils down to. The Holy Spirit's not there for those things. And so, no, if this is the manner in which other people think that Christians are supposed to look at the Holy Spirit and desire to have happen, then no, we don't want anything to do with that. The Holy Spirit is God. We don't bend Him to our will. We don't come up with a formula by which we get Him to do what we want. No, He bends us to His will, and He blows where He wishes. That's what the Scripture says. In other words, He does what He wants to out of His own will and out of His own desires. So, no, we don't. But here I want us to see, again, in our text, Paul is praying on behalf of the Ephesian church, that God the Father may give you, the church, the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. And again, still, we're reviewing. But so when someone says, we've heard this before, yeah, but you didn't remember it until just now. All right, so this Greek word, right, that's translating as enlightened is photizo, right? It means to shed rays, to shine or to brighten up, enlighten, illuminate, bring to or give light, make to see. And again, to help us understand this word and its uses here in Scripture, this Spirit-enabled illumination has two primary functions. One is to enlighten spiritually, granting and filling one with saving knowledge, and two, to give understanding to, as respects to the eyes of your soul. So in light of these definitions or functions that we see in the original language, there's also two definitions of the word illumination that encompasses the entirety of the word and its uses in Scripture. Previously, we utilized Joel Beakey's definition of illumination to help us see how the Spirit does that first function that enlightens spiritually, granting and filling one with saving knowledge. This week, I want to utilize a second definition. This one would be, and I called him and I told him that I was going to steal his definition and use it, but I'm stealing this from Pastor Brandon Smith, who utilized this definition. Illumination is the special work of God by His Spirit to enable us to understand His mind. Read that again. Illumination is the special work of God by His Spirit to enable us to understand His mind. And I'll couple that with the caveat, as His mind is revealed in the Scriptures. Right? As His mind is revealed in the Scriptures. Do you see how this definition ties in the previously mentioned function of the Holy Spirit in the work of illumination? That is, to give understanding to, as respects to the eyes of your soul. You want to have understanding, then we need to know the mind of God. And if we want to know the mind of God, where do we go? His Word. We don't know the mind of God by receiving some mystical, revelatory work where we hear God whisper to us, or I heard God speak to me this morning, or I was in this thing and God said to me. No, that doesn't happen. He actually had His Word written down and His Word closed, and that's it. But we know, if you've read His Word at all, that we need the Spirit's help to understand what has been written. And it's inexhaustible. And last time we read this text in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 2 through 6. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's Word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of the darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So we see here that it is the Spirit's work of illumination that is required for salvation. We covered that in the last time we looked here. The Spirit shines light on the gospel and reveals to the sinner who is once dead, who's now alive, and whose now operating eyes require light to see their need of a Savior, and that Savior is only found in Christ alone. And the work of the unregenerate heart and the veil placed upon them by their father Satan is now exposed for what it is. Now, in the work of salvation, the need and the beauty of the Savior is revealed. What is revealed? Well, the light reveals the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. You do not see the glory of the good news of Christ, who is the very image of God, unless the Spirit reveals that to you. Anybody who has ever been saved, and anyone who is now currently saved, anybody who will be saved, has had the Holy Spirit illuminate who Christ is and your need for this Christ. The anointed one of God. The anointed, chosen one before the foundation of the world. Him and His glory and the good news that the revelation of His glory reveals. You've had that revealed to you. What is now revealed? The light reveals the gospel of the glory of Christ. The sinner believes in Jesus Christ because His grace has been poured out in this illumination by the Holy Spirit. And faith in this same Jesus Christ is now granted. Remember Ephesians 1:7. In Him, Christ Jesus, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will. But what we really, really need to see today is the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit doesn't stop in salvation. It continues in sanctification. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," salvation, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Sanctification. The sanctifying aspect in the work of the Holy Spirit is understood in the definition that we read earlier. Illumination is a special work of God by His Spirit to enable us to understand His mind. Paul's prayer here is not for the salvation of the Ephesian church. The beauty and the magnificence of what took place in that has already been extolled. Verse 3 through 14 in Ephesians 1, that's what he was talking about. He's like, hey, look at what God has done. Look at the beauty of who God is, who Christ Jesus is. Look at what's been happening in your life. Look at who He is. And then the prayer we come to again, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. So in order to properly understand this doctrine of illumination, particularly as it relates to our sanctification, we need to know what it is not. So the first thing I think that we need to see is it's not something that allows us to, that pushes us to, or is designed to work or have us illumined outside the community of a local church. We've touched on this before, right? But I believe it's quite necessary that we do it again, because we have this thing in Christendom today where I don't need the church. I can do it on my own. In part, it's by taking Scripture out of context and not understanding it. Taking Scripture that hasn't been illumined and running with it because it's your own thought pattern, right? But you and I both, I'm assuming on the both part, that we run into a number of professing Christians who believe that all they need is the Holy Spirit as they spend time in nature, or all I need is the Holy Spirit as I spend time in prayer, or all I need, I can read my Bible and study it, and all I need, I got it, and that's all I need. I don't need the church. What they're really saying is the Holy Spirit will shine light upon my singular efforts outside the body of Christ better than He will within it. But He didn't die for you individually. He didn't come to die just for you. He came to die for all His people. And all His people should be one body. And we understand that we have local churches, local bodies of Christ Jesus our Lord, and we're called to be a part of that local body. This whole thing about me and my Bible is enough because the Holy Spirit is going to reveal all I need to know, this is incorrect and wrong. This is the same mentality that will allow a pastor to literally stand in front of a congregation as he starts his sermon and proclaim, "We are grateful to have you here with us today in our corporate worship as we try to provide an environment that is conducive to your own personal worship today." You hear that? But before we point fingers at that guy that says that, which in this, and I quoted this from a sermon, we tend to have the same heart many times. Me coming to this worship service is about me. And I got to be honest with you, no, it is not. And an illuminating work of the Spirit as you study the Scriptures will not point you in that direction either. This letter to the Ephesian church was just that. It was a letter to the church as a whole. It didn't say, hey, you individual. It said, hey, you church. It's just plural people. When a believer reads the Scripture for the sake of communing with God, his or her understanding is not meant for the single person alone, but for the whole. And it's within the community of the church that what is read and then understood is lived out, in part for accountability. A proper reading of Scripture and the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit regarding that same Scripture will lead you to this understanding. It's only in the community of the church that you can read and pray and have the Scriptures illumined by the Holy Spirit, because it's within this community that what is read and understood is actually lived out. This will tie in later, but listen to me, or not me, listen to Scripture. John 13:34. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. How about that? Because you can't love one another if you're never around one another, which means you got to be together. Okay. If you don't believe me, Romans 12:10. Love one another with brotherly affection. Oh, outdo one another in showing honor. So church is about you as an individual. And but outdo one another in showing honor. How are you going to do that if you're not around one another? Here's a good one. Colossians 3:11-14. Here, church, local church, right? There's not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all. And in all, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts. You're going to be compassionate to yourself, or you're going to be compassionate to others? All right. Kindness. You're going to be kind to yourself, or you're supposed to be kind to others. Humility. Meekness. Patience. Oh, how about this? Bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. Why? As the Lord has forgiven you, you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. There is no perfect harmony to be had when you're by yourself. But we do this. We do this. Galatians 5:26. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another or envying one another. You see a theme here? You can't one another without being around one another. it's impossible. It's within the context of a local church that the illumination of the Holy Spirit happens in a more complete manner. It becomes more clear when we understand the Holy Spirit never illumines apart from the Scripture, nor is it done in that illuminating light point away from the church to promote individuality. Instead, the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit promotes unity and cohesion within the church body. It's truly the work of the Spirit revealing the truth. It will be used to foster not just an individual response, but a corporate response. If this is not the case, meaning if your claim of individual illumination wrought by the Holy Spirit is the means by which you understand that you are better than another, or you've reached a higher spiritual level than someone else, or you have some secret understanding revealed only to you and it leads you ultimately and in reality to look down upon another, or to harbor this secret knowledge, or this revelation or this illumination is contradictory, or something that you add to the Scripture, and it doesn't serve to be a loving and unifying knowledge, it is not illumination from the Holy Spirit. Just ahead of this verse that we read in Galatians 5:26, it says this in verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. And the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit is never going to illumine something to you that separates the people of God. It will promote unity within the church. Illumination is the special work of God by His Spirit to enable us to understand His mind. And the mind of God is not one of separation and disunity within the church. The mind of the Father is revealed as we see the beauty contained within His choosing of a people, the church, to give to the Son. How could the illumination brought about by the Holy Spirit ever serve to separate us from His people? Can't. This brings us to our next point and ties directly into our next point. Illumination is not simply understanding the Scripture. This work of illumination does not operate by giving us secret insight that one cannot derive by reading the text in context. And Scripture is not a code book or the basis for fanciful allegorizing. Illumination takes what is already there and makes it real to us. In other words, it makes us want to do what is there, and it has us do what is there. And this is not done outside the context of a local church. It's not done outside the reading of the Scriptures. And when I say outside the context of a local church, understand that you can be reading the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit can illuminate something and it can be real. But you're going to, as a member of the local church, come back and bring that in, right? You're not just going to do it outside and go, man, I've got this. I'm a little bit better than the rest of them folks there. And I see this and some of them don't. And I'm going to just go off on my own and do my thing. No. You're just the work of the Lord. You want to come back and share that with others, right? You don't get to go off on your own and say, yeah, it's mine. I ain't sharing it with nobody. Okay? Because that should be a big red flag. Don't hear me say that you're not to read the Scriptures by yourself or that you should not seek to understand the Scriptures when you do read the Scriptures. What the Scripture gives to us or yields to us is that the Spirit's illumination will not happen unless you're reading the Scriptures. But again, that private study and the illuminating work of the Spirit is not going to lead you away from the church body. It's not going to lead you to be separated from your brothers and sisters in Christ. To know the mind of God, we must go to the Scriptures. And to truly grasp what's in the Scriptures, this requires the light of the Holy Spirit to be shown upon it. Illumination, though, is not simply understanding what the Scriptures say, but it's understanding and the Spirit making it real. Let me explain a little bit. We need to define some terms here. I think this helps. There are three terms that are very closely linked, and each of these are necessary, but they're not the same. They are revelation, inspiration, and our word, illumination, right? According to Scripture, God has revealed Himself in two distinctly separate ways. One is natural revelation. We see this in Romans 1. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them, for His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. In the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. David writes in Psalms 19, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork." Natural revelation is God's creation. There is no person that has ever walked out into creation and not understood by virtue of that, that there is not a God. Every mankind, all men and all women, see God's creation and know that there is a God. That's why we can actually say there are no genuine atheists. There are people who hate God. They hate everything about God, which, by the way, is even the ones that claim, yeah, I know Him, and haven't believed, right? But they hate God, and they want to keep other people from seeing God, but they know that there is a God. And the reason I know that they know is because God said so in His Word. They are without excuse because the created order and the creation itself reveals that there is a God. That is a natural revelation. But that is not enough to bring anyone to salvation or reconciliation with this God. There's natural revelation. And then there's special revelation. Special revelation, direct verbal communication by God to man, such as Adam and Eve before the fall. They walk with them in the garden. Communication with man via a Christophany, in a human-like form, that we see many times in the Old Testament. I think there are 7 or 8 times where this took place. To the prophets, He revealed Himself, He spoke to them. In each of these occasions, God appeared for a short period of time in an extraordinary situation, foreshadowing the incarnation, pointing towards the time when God would come in the flesh and live among His people that He created. These are examples of special revelation that have occurred, but the final means of special revelation is the written Word of God. And by the way, it's not to be added to. So the revelation, or revelation, is the revealing of God to mankind. Both natural and special revelation reveal God. We can only be saved by what we learn through the Word of God. Inspiration is what God used to transmit to us the special revelation contained in the Bible. Make sense? Inspiration is not a brilliant way that an author puts words to paper. Inspiration is not the fact that God gave men great ideas, and then those men logically thought through them and expounded upon them and then wrote them down. It's not the words of men that have been put on paper, and as we read them, it becomes the words of God. It doesn't mean that God put people in a trance-like state, and then he wrote the Word of God as if they were a robot. He just kind of possessed them for a moment, and that's not at all. God is all-powerful, and God is eternal, and so He decreed every single aspect of the lives of those who would write Scripture down, and to include their personalities, to include their knowledge level, to include their backgrounds, and He used this to write down His words. To quote Tim Challies here, "The words they chose were the words God had determined from eternity that they would use because God had so directed their lives. They were His words." Inspiration, then, is what God used to transmit to us the special revelation contained in the Bible. So we have the special revelation of God in His inspired Word that must be illuminated by the Holy Spirit. Again, illumination is not simply understanding what the Scriptures say, but it is understanding what it says and the Spirit making it real to us. You and I can understand the Scriptures and that we can understand what it's saying and that we can gain knowledge. But it only becomes real to us when the Spirit illuminates it to us. In other words, while we can see and understand concepts within Scripture, we will not see where it applies to our life, and we will not put it into action. We will not desire to do anything that changes where we need to unless the Holy Spirit illuminates it to us. It's one thing for us to think about your dream car for a moment. Whatever your dream car is, think about it. For some people, it might be, I don't know, it could be a Jeep, perfect Jeep with a 3-inch lift kit and got some snorkel action on the side so you can go mud and it'll still breathe and get through. Maybe that's a dream car. Maybe your dream vehicle is actually a tank. I don't know. I can think of a lot of times I like to have a tank, usually when I'm driving through Atlanta. But whatever your dream car is, it could be a Corvette. I know some people that love those things. And maybe it's just a car at all, of any sort. I don't know. But imagine that vehicle, whatever it is, being given to you. It's a completely different thing for that vehicle to be given to you and for you to get in it and drive it away. I think obtaining a mental knowledge of the Word of God without having the illumination of the Spirit is no different than having that brand new vehicle, whatever version of vehicle it is, sitting in your driveway with the keys in your hand and there not being an ounce of oil or an ounce of gas in that vehicle. You can go out there and you can look at it and you can ooh and all over it and you can bring people from all around. You can take photos of it. You can post it on Instagram and Facebook and everything else and have everybody else look at you in your new vehicle and go, man, that is awesome, and it's absolutely worthless. You can know every fact about that vehicle. You can quote the book on that vehicle. But unless it has gas in it, you're not going to get in it and drive it off. Something that's required to make the engine operate, isn't it? Sure does look pretty. But it ain't going anywhere. Well, you can see this in the lives of some. Maybe you. Now or in the past. They know the Scripture. And they know some intricacies in it that you don't even know. They can quote it any time a theological discussion comes up. They know theology, and they know many matters of the church. They can quote the 1689. They can quote it. They don't have to get on Google and look up chapter. They know the chapter. They don't have to sneak and go, what was that on the, where was the Trinity at? Hey, this chapter. I might have to Google it and find out it's in chapter 2, paragraph 3, the one I want to find of the second line of Baptist Confession of Faith. These people got it in their head. They can quote it. They know this. They know church history, and they love it and revel in it. But what they do not do is apply what is contained in the Scriptures to their life. Why? Because while they know a great many things, because we can use our intellect and read words on a page and we can understand what it says. Apart from the Spirit's illumination of what these words say, it does not get applied to their lives. Their lives do not show that anything in the Scripture has actually been applied. In fact, they believe that the application of Scripture applies to everybody else because they got an understanding. You see, illumination is not simply understanding the Scriptures. It is the Spirit making the Scripture real to us. Or another way to say it is this. Illumination is the revealing of the mind to God to us in a very real way so as to change us. So you may be going, all right, man. I've heard this word illumining and illumination and light shine and all this, and I got some questions. Like, are there some things I need to do regarding illumination of the Holy Spirit? I mean, I want it. I want things to be illumined to me. What do I do? Do I just sit and wait? Everything else is of God, right? So I can just sit and wait. I can, like, soak up the sun, and I just I just get it, right? Maybe you're asking, is there things I can do to hinder the illumination of the Spirit? Or is there something I can do to help? I'll be honest with you, I'm glad you had all those questions. But I want to look real quickly at two things that hinder and two things that help. And this is broad. I understand that we can spend another practical application. I promise you we could sit here and spend hours and hours. And since we only have three more hours, I just want to do two apiece. Illumination is hindered by a believer becoming dull. Like Hebrews 5:11-14 says this, about this we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. There's a warning here for believers who may have once been growing in Christ Jesus, maturing, but have stopped and now remained or reverted back to just being babies. This is the case with much of the church in the United States of America today. Dull. Perhaps once sharp, but now dull. Obviously, we hear the word dull, we have the picture of a knife in our mind. I'm assuming we have that picture, right? We understand that the edge of a knife can be sharp, but through use become dull. I got to tell you, a week in the world will dull a knife. A week in the life of humans can dull a knife, believers or not. We function in life and things become dull. It's up to the one who wields the knife to work it in the right way with the right instruments to sharpen it again where it's once again useful. And so it is with the believer who is to be mature in Christ. And the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer leads to further sanctification, but you cannot go at it alone. As we know, the Scripture says in Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. To prove a point earlier, we need each other to keep from becoming or remaining dull and in a state of needing our diapers changed. Illumination of the Holy Spirit is hindered by dull believers. We need each other. One of the things that I love most is hearing people within our church body say, I learn much by hearing your conversations or by hearing that conversation. I learn much by being around other believers in Christ. Hey, guess what? There are 7 days in a week. We are going to meet every Lord's Day. That means there's 6 other days in a week. How much time in those other 6 days are you spending with 1, other believers in Christ, and 2, other members of the same local church body? I know we all got schedules. Man. You want to become dull, stay away from them. You want to become sharp, live life with them. Illumination is hindered by becoming dull. 2, illumination is hindered by ignoring sin. Sin left unchecked, sin shoved aside, sin left alive within our hearts and therefore within the church body will hinder the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's true, Satan hates believers. But I'll tell you something that he does like when he does come across one. There's nothing that he likes better than to see a believer who has had that veil of darkness that we read about earlier, the one that Satan placed over to keep from seeing the light. That veil's already been removed. There's nothing that he likes better than to see a believer willfully and willingly reach down to the cesspool of sin and the world and pick that veil back up in order to place it on the head once again, covering the eyes so the light of the Spirit, as it shines, is now dimmed. That's what we do when we sin, and that's what we do when we have an ongoing sin that we refuse to take care of, that we refuse to kill off, mortify, as the old word is. We are called to kill off sin in our lives. What that means is you need to hate sin, you need to find sin, you need to seek to have it revealed to you, and you need to be active in killing it off. Do you have a propensity somewhere in your life to anger? Well, focus it on your sin. And that's righteous. Not to other people. Romans 8:13 says, "For if you live according to the flesh, then you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Brothers and sisters, I cry out to you this day to live. Live by the power of the Holy Spirit and cry out to God for your sin to be revealed, for your strength to not waver, for your blade to be sharp. As by the power, strength, and illuminating work of the Spirit, you put sin to death in your life. And in doing so, may the work of illumination become more and more a reality. After all, there's something to know here. We're not asking for light to be shined. The light's already there. We want more of what's already there. And we see this at work even as we look at our next point. Illumination is helped by prayer. It's what Paul's doing here for the church in Ephesus. "I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." He's not asking for their salvation, and that's he's already gone through this. He's asking for more of the light that's already shown to reveal more of God to them. You want to mature in Christ? You want to be shaped into Christ's likeness? Do, as we've said so many times, ask God to reveal His glory to you. Ask God to help you in the search to know His mind. Remember, God is so immense and immeasurable. There's never something else to know about Him. We can never plumb the depths of who He is. But man, there is so much joy and to be found as He reveals more and more of Himself to us. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10 through 12, "These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thought except the spirit of a person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except by the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God." Do you hear what he's saying there? Came across this passage as I studied out this, or this statement here, as I studied out this passage. Paul describes this work of illumination. It involves the Spirit searching the depths of God. We saw that here in verse 10. Not because He doesn't know the mind of God, because the Holy Spirit is God. but in order to grant us understanding that the Lord wants us to have. In other words, He searches the mind of God for our sake. He doesn't just open our minds and hearts to conversion. Instead, He continues throughout our Christian lives to make the gospel make sense to us and convince us of its truth. You want to know the mind of God? Go back to the gospel. It's the illuminating work of the Spirit within us as He shines a light on the mind of God for us to see and to understand and to grow in maturity and to shape us into those people who resemble Christ Jesus, who is the exact likeness of the Father. Just to want and desire illumination and not pray for it is an exercise in futility. Also, to want illumination and not study the Word of God is likewise an exercise in futility. There's no illumination to be had without revelation. And we hold in our hands a special revelation of God to the world. It requires work. I also heard a preacher say there is no illumination without perspiration. It requires work, diligent work. Reminds me of the passage of Scripture about the kingdom of heaven in Matthew 13:44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field which a man found and covered up. And then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. You know why the man found it? Because he was looking for it. Not only did he look for it, he had to dig for it. He wasn't sedentary. He didn't just sit and wait. It's the same with illumination. There's not going to be any if you not go to the Word of God, because within the Word of God, you find and read and start to understand the mind of God. And we go to His Word coupled with fervent prayer. And this is born of a heart that understands the urgent nature of our quest, and we cry out to the Holy Spirit as we read His Word to shine the light on what it is that we need to see in order to be changed and to operate as we should in this world. It just doesn't happen for the sake of happening. It will not happen by going through Christian motions. It's not going to happen by simply coming in and sitting in a chair in a church service and walking out going, "Whew, all right, we got that over with. I hope there's some good food to eat." So we must study the Word of God. We must plumb the depths to the extent of our ability. We must be in prayer fervently that the Holy Spirit will shine the light upon the truths that are contained within Scripture. And let me tell you something. You and I can study the Word of God, but it's also a great thing to take note of what the church as a whole has to say on it. For instance, you and I, this goes back to a previous point about understanding is not simply illumination. You and I can see things in Scripture that are simply not there. But we can be in awe of it. Something new, never heard this before. We can look at it and go, "Man, this is great." But I'll tell you something, if we see something that the church as a whole has never believed to be true, it should raise a red flag. Why? It's most likely incorrect and not the work of illumination, but rather our own machinations. There's been an enormous amount of illumination and Christian living on this earth before the 1950s. The Spirit has been illuminating the Word of God for the people of God for a long time before the 1830s, when there's so much error that we have to deal with today became popularized. And we would do well to seek out church's historical precedent. Our minds are not to be separated from the work of illumination, and we need to study the Word of God and be under the preached word of God. And we need to be prayerful over these things. Remember? The first function is to enlighten spiritually, granting one with saving knowledge. And the second is to give understanding to, as respects to the eyes of your soul. Illumination is the special work of God by His Spirit to enable us to understand His mind as His mind is revealed in Scriptures. And for us to not seek out to learn to understand what the Spirit has illumined for 1,800 years prior to when we get our own version of Christianity now is just, I think the Greek word is dumb. But I got to be honest with you, that's what we've done as if we're special over all the Christians who've lived in the centuries before us. And so what I know and what my grandparents know, it's all I need to know. No, there's a lot of illumined work that has gone on before the last couple of generations. I pray and hope that we will understand more of what illumination by the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is not going to illuminate something that's different than anything else that He's ever illumined before. You might hear something that's new to you. You might see something that's new to you because you haven't seen it before. That's what illumination is. It makes it real to us, but you're not going to hear something, or I'm sorry I keep saying here, but you're not going to see something new. He's not going to reveal something that's never been revealed before. It's not a new word from God. It's not. It'll be new to us. The problem we have in the church today is everybody wants something that's different. And I want to know what's already been there. We'll never get to the bottom of that. Why? Because we'll never understand completely God. We will never completely understand His mind. And by virtue of that, we'll never completely understand everything that's contained within the Scriptures. We'll never get to the bottom of it. It's God's mind. How wonderful that is. And at the same time, we recognize the Scriptures are so plain in so many places, and that we understand all that we need to know. When the Spirit illumines it, we want more of it, we desire it, and it's put into practice. But just know what it says is not enough. When the Spirit illuminates it, it goes to work. Pray that we'll understand His mind as revealed in the Scriptures. Heavenly Father, we thank You for today. Thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the Holy Spirit who illuminates Your Word to us. But I ask that that would be the case, that we'd understand the differences and the terminologies we hear thrown about in the world and in the church today, and we'd understand more succinctly what is meant by illumination, and that when the Spirit illuminates truths and Scriptures to us, maybe that we've even known. It doesn't just sit, but it's active. We know the Spirit has illuminated it when it's put into practice in our lives. Lord God, I long for that in my own life and for the life of those that are here this morning. Lord, help us. And Lord, I ask if there's anyone here that doesn't know You, that You would shine Your light upon the beauty of the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ. And draw them to Yourself in salvation. We ask for Your help in these matters today. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.